I draw your attention this morning to the opening verses of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Modern evangelical Christianity, by and large, holds that the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, was a legal document given to national Israel and has no place within modern Christianity. For 25 Sundays, we preached from this pulpit and we demonstrated by exegeting in the original languages both the Old Testament and the New Testament passages to show the relevance and the perpetuity of God's moral law. That law that was ontologically embedded in man's being at creation, rendering him a rational, morally responsible being as the image bearer of God. We are now involved in a study of the second commandment. We ask the question, what is the second commandment? And we must always begin in Exodus chapter 20 with verses 1 and 2, because that is presupposed in each of the commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. This is the preface to each and every commandment. And now verses 4 through 6, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. We began our study with these words. What is the significance of the second commandment? The answer is the second commandment requires that man receives, observes, and keeps pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has appointed in His Word. We began, as always, with an analysis and exposition of the commandment, opening it up in the original language. We have seen, as with each of the negative commandments, that the word is framed with the strong negative particle and the imperfect tense in Hebrew, meaning this is a perpetual commandment in the strongest possible language. Thou shalt not ever make unto thee any graven image or likeness. In the second place, it is framed in the second person singular, thou. In the original language, likewise, that God from Mount Sinai addressed Himself to each Israelite individually. This is a personal God in His personal declaration. And when we come to Deuteronomy, this becomes the national covenant, dealing not only with Israel, but with everyone else. Thus, the perpetuity of the Decalogue. We not only see this, but we see a revelation of God as a jealous God. The word jealous in the Hebrew does not mean to have hurt feelings. It means this is the God who will take vengeance upon those who hate Him. Then there is the expectation of blessing. The word thousands refers in Deuteronomy, in the same context, to a thousand generations. An idiom for forever. God's mercy, God's grace, God's blessing far outweigh His warnings and His threats. God is inherently good. We have seen in our second study the relationship of the first and second commandments, man as the image bearer of God, man made in the image and likeness of God, man with the law of God, the moral law, this sense of right and wrong as God's image bearer, needs no direction to worship. We are inherently and incurably religious. What we need is not a command to worship. What we need is directions for worship. And that is what is given in this second commandment. We have noted that Romanism and Lutheranism merge the first and second commandments and divide the tenth commandment to keep the total number of the Dekalogos, the 10 words, as the Septuagint has it. They do this to avoid the worship of images and the use of pictures. In the third part of our study, we have looked at the significance of the prohibition. We noted several things. First, the spiritual nature of God, the worship of an image. Idolatry stifles faith. Faith cannot grow. Our concept of God cannot mature because we are limited to the idol. In the second place, we must see the relationship between the deity and the idol. If you have looked in various museums or through various books on archaeology, you see the idols were not very ornate. They were grotesque. Often the idols had exaggerated sexual organs because their worship was sexual. There is always a close and dangerous relationship between sexuality and religion in mankind. Fallen, sinful mankind holds that the epitome of human existence is expressed either in religion or sex. It's been that way from the fall to the present time. Many of these idols were grotesque because they were simply representative of the demon or the spirit that was worshipped. This is the relationship between the idol and the spirit or the God, the concept in people's mind. That is why God prohibited idolatry. No image or idol that was to represent God. The fourth thing that we noted was the worship of the image as a means to power. The image was touched. It was kissed, usually. It was fondled as manipulation to gain the power of that spirit God. The image was a visible means of power. The Old Testament has much to say about this and of the perversion of God. The next thing that we noted is that the Lord God is both transcendent and immanent. By immanence, we mean that God fills all created reality in the fullness of His attributes. It is a more intense term than omnipresence. He is also transcendent. He is above and beyond this created universe. Idolatry, when it seeks to make God immanent, falls necessarily into pantheism and makes God equal with creation. It's unavoidable. When it seeks to make God transcendent, it falls into mysticism or deism, an unknown God. These are the extremes and the pitfalls of idolatry. Finally, the one true God has revealed Himself in His Word. Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. It is left for us then, if we are true worshipers of the one true God, to live according to and to know God through His holy word. What an awesome commentary on modern evangelical Christianity, which in every aspect is in violation of the Word of God in its worldliness and its entertainment. We are to have the highest reverence for God's inscripturated truth. And now this morning, we come to a subject that is not often considered, but is at the very core of this second commandment. Self-will and worship. Self-will and worship. I cannot approach God or worship Him any way I choose. I can only come as God has revealed and commanded in His Word. Self-will in worship, innovativeness in worship, is among the greatest and most horrendous sins. It manifests the heart of the worshiper. It manifests the misconstruing of the God of someone's imagination. I want to deal with this morning. There are several issues involved. We can only deal with a few of these in the message this morning. Follow with me, if you will. God determines how, when, and with what He is to be worshipped. There is no place for human self-will or innovation in divine worship. I draw your attention to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians, chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with the people at Colossae, where there was an incipient Gnosticism that was developing in this area of Asia Minor, he is dealing with this issue of self-willed worship. It seems to be 2,000 years removed from us, but it is not, as we shall soon see. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, literally, if you died with Christ, aorist tense of the verb, dealing with our union with Christ. By virtue of our union with Christ, we have died. A death has taken place, alienating us from this innovative pagan worship. If ye died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Those of you with your Greek New Testaments open, having access to the original language, see this lengthy word, a theliothreskia, from thelos, will, and threskia, which is worship. Will worship, this term was a technical term of the first century A.D. What does it refer to? A set of religious beliefs and practices which are self-imposed but without biblical support. I see here in self-willed worship the do's and don'ts of fundamentalism in this generation. Touch not, taste not, handle not. I see the easy believism of the day. I see a system of rules whereby we say this person is spiritual and this person is carnal. I see that modern Christianity is characterized by the very term that the apostle uses in Colossians chapter 2. And it passes, sadly, for biblical Christianity. Self-willed worship is a horrendous sin against God. Let us further develop this thought. For we are dealing now with thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. And we know there is material idolatry. There is physical idolatry. There is sexual idolatry. There is mental idolatry. And there is religious idolatry. And some of the most constraining, confining, and absolutely encompassing gods are those of our own imagination, whereby someone or something assumes ascendancy and preeminence in our lives. The second thing we note is, again, man must worship something or someone. Man is incurably religious. As the image bearer of God, he has an instinct for God. Thus, he is prone to idolatry. He is prone to put someone or something as primary in his life, taking his finances, taking his time, controlling his thoughts, fulfilling his desires. That is his God. In the third place, those whose worship is not biblical and honoring to God are classified as those who hate Him. But I love God, you say. Be that as it may, how do you manifest your love for God? By coming late to church on Sunday morning? By not coming to prayer meeting on Wednesday night? By not staying for the afternoon service? By not wanting to be with the people of God? That's a strange love. Love to God is manifest primarily in obedience to His Word. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the settled habit, the manner of some is. I'm not talking about faithfulness to the church. The church is not spelled G-O-D. I'm speaking about manifesting your whole, total obedience to the God of your life and existence by being faithful to the institution He has ordained. We've only just begun this morning. Let us go on. This is our final part of the study. This self-willed worship was the worship of Cain. So I draw your attention to Genesis chapter 4. In this study this morning, you have to ask yourself, do I identify with Cain or do I identify with Abel? Cain was the first human being born into the human race. He was the first one to come in, boys and girls, with a belly button. Adam and Eve didn't have a belly button. They were created and made, but they weren't born. The first human being born into the sinful, fallen human race. A murderer, a violent murderer. We're going to open up the real issue of self-will worship. I mean, don't we like the drums and the guitars and the dancing in the aisles? Don't we like the entertainment and the joke time? Shouldn't we find Christianity to be enjoyable? Clapping our hands and jumping up and down, jumping for Jesus. Isn't that what Christianity is about? That's self-will worship. Where's the reverence? Where's the awesomeness that we see in the Word of God? Let us look at Cain. Self-willed worship is horrible before God. And we're going to see it in the life and experience of this wicked man. Follow carefully. Cain knew that before his parents, in Genesis chapter 3, God established the principle of blood sacrifice as a covering for sin. God killed animals. He took innocent animal life, suffering because of the curse on man, and made coats of skin and clothed Adam and Eve. And the word in the Hebrew means to clothe entirely. They didn't show any flesh when God was through with them. They were clothed entirely. So much for modern styles and the way people dress when they come to church. I'm not talking about religious tradition. If God is God and the Bible is true, that when I walk in these doors, I ought to be dressed the best I can to honor His name. And this sinful, wicked, a casualness that demonstrated in Christianity today stinks to high heaven. You wouldn't go for a job interview dressed the way you come to church. Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare Abel, his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. I'll try to stay within the time limits today. I rarely give illustrations or tell stories from the pulpit. Years ago, when I was a professor in a Bible college, we were members of this large church in the South. And they had children's church. They had all of these bus kids. And they kept them there through Sunday school time and church time. You have all of these unruly kids, wet pants, smelling badly, food stuck on their faces, their parents home drunk or whatever. The bus people would come by and pick them up, and they'd dump them in this great big room, about 150 or 200 of them. And then they would try to find somebody to keep them occupied for 2 hours until the buses would take them home. They would usually corner me, said, we've got the bus children there. We can't find any. This was a Bible college. We had about 20 or 30 men called to preach, and they would all flee. Nobody wanted to deal with these kids. I always got snared. I remember the first time I went in, I looked, I smelled, and I thought, woe is me. What am I going to do? I've got to keep them occupied. They had already had an hour of flannel graph, jumping up and down, singing all of these dumb choruses and everything else. And they were wired. And here I was. I had to keep them for 1 hour. Can you preach for 1 hour to these children with no religious backgrounds, completely lawless, pulling hair, spitting wads, throwing hymnals? It was bedlam. The first message I ever preached was on Cain and Abel. And I think Abel and Cain really opened up to me in that message. Cain worked very hard in his garden. You think about that. He just didn't offer firstling of the flock like Abel did. God commanded blood atonement, blood sacrifice. Cain knew that. He worked a lot harder in that garden. And he offered up to God, not this ugly stuff you find in the stores that are supposedly organically grown. This was good. The best of the corn and the melons and the fruit of the trees. Everything was the very best. And he worked hard at it. And God rejected it. Now we're going to deal with self-willed worship. It doesn't matter how hard you work. If you're disobedient to God, it tells us that what did God say? You hate Him. Because love is manifest in obedience to His word. Abel kept the sheep. He offered a lamb. He offered that blood offering, that sacrifice. God accepted Abel. He refused Cain. Cain got his feelings hurt. We deal with that in churches at times. Someone's always getting his or her feelings hurt. That's really not a light thing. It caused Cain to cut Abel's throat with an assault weapon. It's right in the language. Cut his throat with an assault weapon, violently killed him. That's what happens when hurt feelings aren't dealt with. I can see him pouting. I see the change in his countenance. I had to deal with people like this. I had to deal with preachers like this. I've had to deal with ministerial students like this. I had to deal with church members like this. Grow up. Might make you a murderer. If you hate your brother in your heart, you're already a murderer. This is self-willed worship. It's not something that we pass off as a Bible story. When we open this up, it is horrendous. I want you to see that. Self-willed worship, the very essence of idolatry, because we begin with ourselves and we worship ourselves. And what do we say in effect? God, this is what I'm going to give you. Take it and accept it. Is anything more wicked than that? And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? It's flat refusal in the face of God. That's self-willed worship. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass where they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The word means to slaughter, to take away his life violently. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Now he's adding lies to everything else with his irresponsibility. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened up her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That's self-willed worship. Now look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Let us get the New Testament commentary of the Holy Spirit upon such self-willed worship and see the real roots and heart of the matter. First John chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not practice righteousness, a literal reading, is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, literally in the Greek, who of the wicked one emphatically was. The devil owned his soul. The devil had him. That's why he got in God's face and would not worship God acceptably. Not as Cain, who of the wicked one was, and violently slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he violently take his brother's life? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. I have 8 observations to close our study. Self-willed worship. Let's have the drums and the guitars. Let's have the entertainment that will increase the attendance. Let's have a rock concert in the name of Jesus. It's as wicked as Cain, because it is disobedience to what God has commanded. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Modern evangelical Christianity can usually be described in the words of Paul, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The first thing we note is this, to all of the parents, Eve thought that Cain was a gift from God. Perhaps even the promised Redeemer, Ish Eth Yahweh, I've received a man, the Lord. The Septuagint says, I've received a man through the Lord. The highest hopes for the first human being born into the human race, the gift of God. Oh, when you have your little children, how wonderful they are, how seemingly innocent they are. but the seeds of corruption are in their heart. They're born sinners. From the very moment of conception, the Word of God tells us, and they go astray as soon as they are born. From the womb, speaking lies. What a great disappointment. This is Cain. He grew up to be a man of self-willed worship. Our second observation. Cain was religious in nature. In fact, Cain was intensely religious. He worked hard to offer the best fruit and vegetables unto God. Psalm 14 and verse 1 states, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Now, David in that psalm was not speaking about the Ammonites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, or those of Tyre and Sidon. He was speaking about his fellow Israelites. "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." That's not against atheism. Ein Elohim, the word ein there means to come to naught, to be of no consequence. Here is an Israelite who offers the sacrifices, who has traditional religion, but his heart is untouched and untamed, and he says, in effect, God is of no consequence. That's Cain. If you can profess the name of Christ and yet in the practicalities of your life be able to say God is of no consequence, or I know what the Bible says, but then you are involved in self-willed worship and you have the religion of Cain. And that's a wicked thing. You could not be more wicked than that. God evaluates sin differently than we do. So Cain was a religious man. Intensely religious. He worked hard at his religion. But he would have it his way. And he would make God accepted what he gave God on his own terms. Professing Christians do the same thing every day. Third, Cain was self-willed and rebellious against both God and man. He knew what God commanded, blood sacrifice. He would have none of it. He envied his brother, and in his heart, with his anger, he murdered him, and then that became actual when he took his brother's life. He valued not God, he valued not man. Self-willed worship is the worship of self. I will determine for myself what is right and wrong. I will be my own God. The very temptation of Satan to Adam and Eve, be your own gods. Determine for yourself what is right and what is wrong. Don't submit to, don't live by God's word. Thou shalt not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then ye shall be Kelohim. You'll be like God Himself, determining for yourselves what is right and what is wrong. And they were seduced into self-willed worship. The fourth issue. Cain considered himself above God's law and claimed no responsibility to either God or man. He lies to God in the face. Where is your brother? I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? God says to him, what have you done? Your brother's blood is crying unto me from the ground. Where is that quoted and referred to in the New Testament? In the book of Hebrews. The blood of Jesus, which speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. Christ's blood cries out peace to the sinner. But we're dealing with Cain now. Let us look again at Cain, number 5. Cain refused the divinely revealed principle of blood atonement. He could have gone and offered up a lamb. God would have accepted him. But he refused to do things in God's way. Hatred for God is manifest in disobedience. Sixth, Cain was animated by the devil. We find this in 1 John. He of the evil one was and slew his brother. The word slew there means to slaughter. The Greek very technically means to cut one's throat. If John, the apostle, under inspiration, used that term, it could well be. It could well be. We know it means violently murdering someone. It could well be that he just cut Abel's throat. It implies that he used an assault weapon. Maybe it was an assault rock. Maybe it was an assault club. Maybe it was a knife. But he violently murdered his brother. That's religion in action without grace. You say, what are you talking about? Study the Church of Rome and 50 million martyrs through the centuries. Burned at the stake, pulled up to pieces on the rack, devoured in every sort of way. Ecclesiastical Rome rose up to took the place of imperial Rome, and the persecuted church became the persecuting church. And we Baptists understand our own history. We've been persecuted by Romanists and Protestants alike. Religion without grace is horribly wicked. Seventh, the first human blood ever spilt was shed in religious persecution. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. Man, religious man, apart from grace, will be self-righteous and a persecutor of the true people of God. History is red with blood through religious persecution. It's been that way from the beginning of time. And finally, Cain complained to God that his punishment was unreasonable. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Now I ask you this morning, what relationship do you have to God? Are you of the religion of Cain? Oh, yes, you're a religious person. You might even believe some of the things that are in the Bible. But you will live in disobedient to God in your unrepentant state, and you refuse to come and kneel at the cross and be reconciled to God through the blood of His Son. You refuse that obedience. You're the first one to complain against the doctrine of eternal punishment, like the man at the mission Thursday night. I don't believe in eternal punishment. Sin against an infinite being merits an infinite penalty. My punishment is greater than I can bear. I'm not going to change. I worship myself. I'm the center of my universe. And you're unreasonable, God, and your demands upon my life. Is that what you're saying in effect? I will not come to Christ. I will not submit to Him. I will not believe on Him. I will not meet a God of covenant love, grace, and mercy. I will continue in my rebellion and I will complain. That is the religion of Cain. That's the wickedness, the horrendous wickedness of self-willed worship. Where are you this morning? I urge you as an ambassador to Christ. Be reconciled unto God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Flee to Him. Be reconciled unto God. Stop this warfare. Stop this rebellion. Stop this blatant disobedience. Set aside and turn from your own self-righteousness and sue for peace in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless Thy Word. Glorify Thyself. Might we really actually see the horrendous issue of self-willed worship. Oh, God, be merciful, we pray, to those who are apart from Christ. Draw them to Yourself. Exalt Your Son. We ask it in His name. Amen.